All right, we're going to go ahead and get started in 30 seconds. So wrap up your conversations and find your seats. I want to start off this morning just looking at our prayer requests on the back of the sheet. We have some updates from this week. Kevin Radke, who underwent back surgery back on Wednesday, came through surgery good, and they've moved him to rehab where he'll be going through rehab to get his legs back working 100% before they send him home. Also, we want to express condolences to Craig Tennant and his family on the death of his brother Scott. And also Art Honsacker, who died Friday as well in hospice care. So please be praying for their families, and we'll share details as we get them on everything that'll be coming up. Also, be in prayer for Aki. She was taken to the hospital yesterday at Marymount. And if you'd like to see her or visit her, please talk to me or PJ, and we'll connect you just through the process of seeing her as she's in the hospital. Also, just a couple of announcements before we get started in worship. There's a couple of things in here that are not Scranton Road Bible Church specific, but they're things that are happening around the city that we think are important and are good to be involved in if there's something that you're interested in. And the first of those is the Ministry of Reconciliation, whom we have a long history with here at Scranton, is hosting a Stop the Violence Family Fun Night, and that's Saturday, June 21st, and that's in Twinsburg. So it's a little ways out there, but it's something that's good. And if you want to know more information or how to get involved in that, please see me or Pastor Joe, and we can give you more details. Another thing is there's a tree care workshop coming up on June 7th. That's this coming up Saturday. And if you're interested in taking care of trees in the city, this workshop would be something that would be something neat to go to. Dean Van Farrow, who's pastor at Calvary Reformed Church on West 65th, is in charge of coordinating that. So if you have any questions, you can email him and go to that. Those are two things that are happening, not Scranton Road specific, but are neat things to be involved in the city. So a lot of other things going on. One of the things that's new to the bulletin of the last couple weeks is that we are, when I first came here, there would be a group, small group of people who would gather to pray during the service, to pray for the service and for the worship and the preaching. And during COVID, that kind of petered off a little bit, and we're trying to get that started up again. And Jessica Knoll has graciously agreed to coordinate that. So if one of your gifts is praying, even if it's not a gift, even if you just feel like you need to pray, then that's a really good time to do. It's very rich, and it's one of the most important things that we can be doing. And Jessica, would you raise your hand, Jessica, back in the back? So if you are interested in praying during the service with a small group, then just see Jessica afterwards and let her know. If you miss her in some way, shape, or form after the service, you can just email or call the office, and we will connect you to the right way or to the right person, to Jessica, and get you involved in that. Also, if you want to do something this summer, there's a lot of things to do. So there's summer camp here through Ambassadors Soccer. There's also summer camp through Scranton Road Ministries. And the information for those are in the bulletin. Read those, and if you have any questions, you can always call a church and we can give you more information. If you have something that you need prayer for, or if you're new or fairly new, or this is your first visit or second visit or third visit, there's a little tear off in your bulletin that you can either put prayer requests on and put in the offering plate, or fill out on the other side all the information that's there and what you're interested in, and we can get you more information throughout the week coming up. So, and this is just something you can fill out, and during the offering time, you can fold it up and put it in the offering plate, and somebody will get out back to you. And if it's a prayer request, we will definitely be praying for you. And if you don't want everybody to know about it, you can mark that it's confidential, and we will certainly keep it confidential. One of the things we like to do is welcome first-time visitors who are here for the first time. We like to ask where you're from and what's your name, if you are brave enough to stand up and introduce yourself. So are there any first-time visitors here today that are brave enough to... All right. Well, if you are a first-time visitor, we're still glad that you're here, and we're not going to put you on the spot. So we're glad you're here. We want to welcome you, and make sure you get a free coffee mug before you leave to remember us and be praying for us. And I'm going to pray, and then we will jump right into worship. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us, for all the good things you give us each and every day, from the air we breathe, to the places that we live and go to a place to gather and worship you. We thank you. We thank you for this world that you've made around us. We most of all, thank you for your love that was so great that you poured yourself out on the cross for us. Lord, I pray that you would just guide us as we sing and worship today, as we pray, as your word is preached. I pray that you would bless our time together. I pray, though, for the kids that are downstairs, that they would hear of your amazing love, and that you would just give the teachers wisdom and the answers to all the questions that little kids answer. I pray for Pastor Joe, who is preaching at Grace Old Brooklyn, that you would fill him with your spirit and guide him as he preaches to the congregation, the sister congregation just down the street from us. I pray for all churches that are gathering today that you would strengthen them and encourage them, and that as we gather at different times and different places, our voices would be unified in worship to you and would always glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Good morning, Scranton Road. Would you stand with us if you're able? I was out for a couple weeks on the other side of the world, and so it's really good to be back with all of you this morning to worship together. So we're going to sing praises loudly together this morning. The first song, the first words of the song are "Praise the Lord." So join with us.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Love could remember no wrongs we have done. His blood was a payment, his life was the cost. He stood with the dead we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more.
Read something that Matthew Henry wrote. So if you don't know who Matthew Henry is, there's a commentary in the Bible Gateway app that he wrote. That was how I first came across his name. But he was a British preacher and theologian around the turn of the 18th century. And so he wrote, "The Christian religion is the religion of sinners, of such as have sinned, and in whom sin in some measure still dwells. The Christian life is a life of continued repentance, humiliation for and mortification of sin, of continual faith in, thankfulness for, and love to the Redeemer, and hopeful, joyful expectation of a day of glorious redemption in which the believer shall be fully and finally acquitted and sin abolished forever." I think about how true that first statement is, that the Christian religion is the religion of sinners. There's so many faiths and belief systems out there in the world today that we're exposed to and can interact with. And so I think there's an amount of, like, being unsure when you're sort of starting to explore faith about, like, which one, what belief system is right. And one of the things that drew me to Christianity and still continues to draw me to Christianity is that it's the one that's made for people who understand that they make mistakes. People who know that they're sinners. That's the religion that's designed for sinners, the one that gives us hope and a path back to God when that's been broken. And so let's sing in celebration of that. This next song invites us who are weary and thirsty and sinners to come and find mercy. So sing together.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that it never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for.
For many of you who maybe grew up in the church or have been in the church a long time, that story, you've heard it over and over again. And as people, when you hear something over and over again, sometimes it has this risk of growing stale or feeling old. But we don't want that to happen, right? We want the gospel to come and be new to us every time that we encounter it. And that's possible. That's what, you know, honestly reading the gospel and coming to the gospel will do. It's one of the incredible things about it, is that it will be new to you every time that you come to it. With every day's experiences, the way that you interact with it is going to be a little bit different. And then one of the other ways that we keep it fresh is we continue to tell that story back to each other. And so we're going to do that in song now, as the song kind of talks through the way in which we are redeemed through Jesus' death and resurrection.
How deep the Father's love. Thank you.
God, we thank you that you recognize that we're sinners and that you don't just throw us all away or hold us to the standard that we can never meet, but you provide a way out for us. We thank you for the life of Jesus, the things that he taught his disciples and continues to teach us today through that teaching. And we thank you for his death and resurrection, that through that, we too might have victory over death and relationship with you and be able to spend eternity with you. We pray that you would speak to us in powerful ways through the scripture this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right, I know you just sat down, but I want to take like 30 seconds to greet the people beside of you. Say, if you don't know them, introduce yourself to them. If you do know them and you like them, give them a big hug. And if you, well, you get the point, so. All right, I'm going to rope us back in now. All right. All right, let's bring it back in. I know this is hard. I started, I know I did. How many of you guys know that part of worship is loving each other and hanging out in fellowship? That is, right. Yeah. I think that's something Scranton's pretty good at. So we're going to continue in worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings. The ushers are going to come forward and they'll pass the trays down the aisle. And if you've been here, you know how that works. If you've not been here before, then you can just, if you are not sure what to do or what to say, you just pass the tray on to the next person. We're glad that you're here today. Have a prayer request, or you filled out the little form to give us more information about yourself. You can put it in the plates as they pass as well. And I'm going to pray, and then the ushers will come forward and pass the plates. Thank you so much for the good gift of fellowship that we get to be here and see each other. And Lord, I pray that you would never let us forget how important that is, that we wouldn't neglect gathering with each other, that we wouldn't neglect loving and practicing what it looks like to love our neighbor. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see not just Sunday morning as a time together, but other times throughout the week to check in with each other and meet with each other and pray for each other and share encouraging scriptures with each other and encouraging words. I pray for those who are brokenhearted this morning, for those who mourn. I pray that you would comfort them and lift them up. Lord, I pray that you would bless our week as we go out from here. I pray that you would bless the remaining part of our worship service this morning, Lord, that we would just wholeheartedly give ourselves over to you. Pray for the offering this morning, that you would use what's given to do your work in the world, Lord, that we would trust you with all that we have, all of our finances, all of the stuff that you've given us, that we would use those things for your glory, that we would steward them well, and that you would give us a wisdom to steward them well. Lord, I thank you so much for the blessings you've given us. Pray that we could bless others in whatever ways we can through our gifts, our offerings, our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning, as we continue through the Gospel of Mark in our preaching series, is Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. You can follow along. There's an insert in your bulletin. You can follow along in your Bible or also up on the screen. This is Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. Please guide me as I preach, Lord, and help us to see the glory of who you are and what you've done in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the most traumatic things I ever remember seeing in school was a baby being born. And it was so traumatic. I was actually thinking about this week, and I remember like every single detail about that day just about. And it's because of that. It was in fifth grade. I was in Mrs. Boyd's class at Kreitzer Elementary. And my mom had to sign a special release so that we could watch the sex education video in class. And so there was a group of us that got to watch this video that they were going to show us. And there was another smaller group that didn't get to watch it. We felt sorry for them. We made fun of them. But we were mostly preoccupied by this video that we were going to get to watch. And we pretty much knew about the birds and the bees at that age. And so we were a little curious about what the video was going to show us in only the way that a fifth grade group of boys could be curious and uncomfortable, and you get the picture. We were not expecting the birth of a baby, and it traumatized many of us. I've shared that in another sermon about that. But I share that today because for the first time ever, other than the trauma, for the first time ever, I was amazed by the human body. And it got me thinking about the way that God has made human beings, specifically in the video, the woman who gave birth to the baby, and the way that God has designed us to have kids. And I remember thinking about how awesome that whole process is. That a woman can carry a baby that has been formed from the sperm and egg into a human being. And that's pretty miraculous.
And I was thinking about that for this sermon, and you're probably wondering, where is he going with this? But I was thinking about that because I was thinking about how the brain is formed. And we know that about 3 weeks after egg and sperm meet each other, the cells begin to shape and form into what will become the nervous system. And then the brain, and this is a couple weeks before even the heartbeat starts, and then the brain begins to grow and be shaped. And so from about 3 weeks to about 40 years old, the brain is developing. And that's a long process of development. And the different, some of us maybe are more along, farther along the development than others. We won't talk about that. But different parts of the brains also are formed and shaped, and we're learning all kinds of stuff in science about how they're shaped and formed. But we know that different parts of the brain develop differently, and we also know that different parts of the brain do different things, like the prefrontal cortex. We know that does a lot of stuff, and that kind of is shaped mostly during adolescence and really kind of finishes up around the age of 25. And the prefrontal cortex does some things like, you know, decision making and executive functioning kind of things. And we know that, and this is the joke, that often teenagers don't have that fully formed prefrontal cortex. And so we make jokes about that. And that leads into what I wanted to talk about this morning. Because often teenagers make decisions that we kind of raise our eyebrows at, we think are questionable at best. I remember late at night when I was a teenager, one night on a Friday night, I drove out onto the football field of our high school and did donuts in my car. And I've shared that before too. I'm 48 years old now. And so I can look back at that event and I can assess it from two different stages of life. I can assess it in the way that my 17-year-old brain assessed it and the way that my 48-year-old brain assessed it. My 48-year-old brain says, "What were you thinking?" And my 17-year-old brain says, I wasn't. There really wasn't a whole thought process there, except for there was a couple factors that played into that decision, the donut, that got me into a lot of trouble. But there's two things that factored into that. The first was two girls in the back seat of my car who said, "It would be really neat if you did a donut in this parking lot." And then two of my buddies who were also in the car who said, "Hey, look, the football field is empty." Those were the two factors in that equation. The two girls that I was trying to impress and the two buddies that I was trying to impress. And I think if you went to the root of every decision a teenager makes, that somewhere along the way, there's the desire to impress either a group of friends, a specific friend or a girl or whatever, and that leads to actions that aren't always the wisest. The number one factor of that equation was trying to impress people. I share all that in a light way to say that for most of us, if the studies are accurate, most of us do things all of our life to fit in and to impress people. Now, the level of our bad decisions as adults may not reach the same level as that of a teenager, I hope, maybe. But the impulse to impress, the impulse to fit in, the impulse to go along, it never really goes away. We do things because other people are doing them, or we want things because other people have those things. When I was a kid, it was called keeping up with the Joneses. I don't know if that's still called that. If the Joneses down the street got a new car, then everybody else started to talk about it, and sure enough, you saw other people getting that same car or a version of that car. And it's how fashion trends work. Something catches on popularly, and it spreads. It's how cultures formed and shaped. Peer pressure is incredibly powerful, and it shapes us. Cultural pressure is incredibly powerful to shape us. We do things because others do them. There were cultural and religious expectations for the people in our text this morning. Social and religious pressures that dictated how people were supposed to act. We see that being played out in two ways. First is, who is it acceptable for Jesus to interact with? And the second was, what are the practices of a religion that make people acceptable? And Jesus gives us an alternative to both of these questions or pictures. The first of those expectations was with whom Jesus was supposed to interact. There's a pattern that Jesus could have fallen into when he began his ministry. There were several different types of religious figures. There was Pharisees, Sadducees, there were scribes, there was teachers of the law. There was all these different people, all these different groups. And Jesus could have fit into any one of those groups. He'd become very popular, as we said last week. And as he traveled around teaching, people gathered around him. And yet throughout, we see Jesus resisting the categories that people wanted him to fit into. As we go through Mark, and as you look at other gospels, you can see that there are times that the religious officials ask Jesus different questions because they're trying to figure him out. They're trying to pinpoint exactly where he lands on whatever spectrum of beliefs of that time. What about divorce? What's the most important commandment in the law? Who should we pay taxes to? Do we pay the temple tax? They're all trying to find out where he fit in and to trap him in his words to call him out. And he so often resisted those things. Right at the beginning of our text, we see that happening. Jesus is walking along the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth, collecting taxes. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And Mark tells us that Levi got up and he followed Jesus. It's a very simple response. And Jesus goes to Levi's house and he has dinner with all of Levi's friends, which, you know, are all tax collectors because nobody wanted to mix with tax collectors. Those were the people you just didn't mix with. You didn't hang out with during that time. If you hoped to have any kind of social life, you stayed away from those kind of people. They were the worst. And it was kind of easy not to associate with them. They weren't the life of the party. They weren't very popular. They made life harder for everyone else around them because they collected taxes and sent them to the rulers of the provinces. Client King Herod, Antipas, and Philip, depending on where they were. And they made their money by increasing the tax rate. So if the tax was $10 that's needed to go to Caesar, then Herod or Philip would tack on a few more dollars as extra fees so that he would get a little bit of money. And then if you were a tax collector, in order for you to get a little bit of money, you tacked on a couple of fees. So what might have been a $10 tax ended up being a $20 tax at the end of the day. And these guys were the ones that collected it from you. It's like when you buy the airplane ticket that's a pretty reasonable price or the concert ticket that's a reasonable price, and by the time you hit the pay now button at the end, it's like doubled. That's kind of how it was. And you were like, why am I buying this ticket? I'm never going to buy a ticket from this person ever again. But you do it anyway because you want to see that person or fly to that place. It's the same place. Everybody would go along the roads and they'd be like, I don't ever want to pay these tax collectors again. I hate them. But they had to do it because they had to go places and they had to do business. But it became this place, this thing where the tax collectors were hated. Plus they associated with the Gentiles who were unclean. And so on top of the just not liking them because they were taking money out of your pocket, they also had the religious taboo of being around Gentiles, which made them unclean, which made it just a little bit easier to push them to the side, to say, nah, I'm not going to be around that person. And that's the group of people that Jesus is hanging with. It's who he's having dinner with. Who he called to follow him. You see, he just didn't hang out with them. He wanted more from them. He wanted them to be with him. He actually pursued them. He calls Levi to get up and follow him. And the Pharisees, they get a little uptight about this. They have a problem with Jesus. And they ask Jesus' disciples, why is Jesus hanging out with these guys? Now, this is a picture of a type of pressure. And we're probably familiar with this kind of pressure. They're not going to Jesus and saying, why are you hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? They're asking Jesus' buddies. They're exerting a type of pressure on the disciples. They're giving them a message that this isn't very cool for him to be doing. They're making a statement that to hang out with these kinds of people, that's not something that Jesus should be about. And they shouldn't be about it. Jesus faced it all the time. Now, we don't see the disciples' reaction. I imagine they probably were a little uncomfortable. We don't see their reaction, but we do see Jesus' reaction. And Jesus doesn't say, my bad, you're right. I know I shouldn't be hanging out with these people. He doesn't say, I have come to please the cultural rules and norms of the society. He says something completely different. You see, his purpose is rooted in one thing, the mission of his Father, God. And he's going to do the very thing that his Father has sent him to do. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. He has come for those who are hurting, for those who are in places of shame and slavery. He has come to look at those no one else looks at, and he sees them. He comes to the uncomfortable and the untouchable. In another place in the Gospels, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that's a picture of what he's saying today. These are people who are hurting, people who are trapped in darkness, people who see no hope in life or a way forward. And Jesus comes to them and he says, I am the way. I am the light in the darkness. I am the doctor who can heal you. Follow me. And Levi, who knows, oh, he knows, every tax collector knew. He follows him. When Jesus says he comes to the sinner, not the righteous, that's what Jesus has come to do. And he's going into the places and to the people who are desperate for what he brings. Not to the people who don't care what he's saying. How does this affect us? One, if you are a Christian, Jesus pursued you at some point in your life. There was a moment that you encountered Jesus, and it wasn't because you were awesome or smart or powerful or popular. You all are awesome and smart and all that stuff, but it's not because of that. It was because you were sick. You were lost in the darkness. You were trapped in slavery by your sin. And Jesus came by and he lifted you out of that. If you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, Jesus is walking by right now and he's looking at you and he sees you. The true you, the true you, the deep down you, the you that you hide from everybody else, the you that you put that mask on so nobody sees. He sees you and he calls you to follow him. The second way that it affects us is the shape of our lives. It doesn't follow the path that people around us set for us. It follows the path that Jesus lays out before us. It isn't dependent on the rules that are everywhere else. It relies on the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one that determines our steps. He's the one that shapes what is right and what is wrong, who we hang out with, what we do. That's a hard thing for most of us to grasp because we're all forced into categories all the time, all around us. And if we're not careful, we get used to them and we begin to believe them. Oh, you're a middle-aged white male. Oh, you're a young black teenager. Oh, you're a single mom. Oh, you're a former addict. Oh, you're a left wing or a right wing or whatever the labels are, we begin to fall into them, almost like a rut in the middle of the road. And Jesus looks past those labels and he sees people who so desperately need him, who are more than those things. And he calls you to follow him. What are the labels you wear? You don't have to answer this out loud. What are the labels you wear? What are the things that you believe in your mind that drown out Jesus' voice, that shape how you live? Those are not true. What Jesus teaches, who he is what's true. Jesus says, follow me. I long for you to follow me. I want you to be with me. That's what Jesus says. Forget what culture says. You see, that's the pattern Jesus pushes those religious officials, those Pharisees, towards. He does it in verses 18 through 22. Once again, there's conflict with the Pharisees that leads to a clarification on the way in which you are supposed to look at the world. You see, we see that John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting, which from the context of this passage seemed to be a practice that was determining who was really serious about their faith. And Jesus, he doesn't teach about what fasting actually is or how important it is or when you should fast or when you shouldn't fast in a way. He doesn't expound on it. He doesn't get into a deep theological discussion. He gets to the most important theological question. He points to the pattern of fasting through the lens of himself. What determines their fasting? The bridegroom. That sets the tone for how we are to think about all the things we do. Not just fasting, but all the things we do. It's when the bridegroom is with us. That determines our fasting, whether we fast or not. And he says, there's going to be a time when the bridegroom will not be with them and they will fast. But it's not based on the rules of the Pharisees. It's based on the person of Jesus. Who Jesus is and what he's doing and what he's done. I think one of the most important things you can do in your life, in your faith, is to commit to a church. To commit to a church family, to attend worship every Sunday. I know that's crazy nowadays. To shape your life in such a way that your church, the community of faith that's around you, becomes in some ways central to your life. And that's radical. But that your plans that you make are based on what does it look like to be gathered with your family throughout the week. It's vital. It's a necessary part of discipleship. And it's not because it's like this magical pill or because you have to find the perfect church to be a part of or... It's important because God uses it to grow us and shape us, even in its imperfection. But there is a difference between going to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or whatever and just checking it off your to-do list and going and being a part of a church because Jesus is central to your life. There's a difference between doing it because you just feel like you have to, it's your responsibility to fit in, and doing it because your relationship with Jesus compels you to. Because you know that you're going to find something there that he's going to use to grow you closer to him. P. People will tell you what you should do. And sometimes what they tell you is right, though. That's the crazy thing. Sometimes what people tell you is right, and you should do it. But sometimes they're going to tell you things to do that are wrong. And the key to it all is Jesus. Should the disciples be fasting? Yes, but not because the Pharisees expect it or because John's disciples are doing it. But it's based upon what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's doing in that moment. And right now is not the right time for them to be fasting because he's with them. But there will be a time when he won't be with them. And that's the key. What Jesus is doing in your life and what he has done, that's the key. When we look at it that way, it makes so much sense of this last section of our passage today. Because your life is shaped by something new happening. Before Jesus, it was shaped by all kinds of things. But when Jesus enters, it is shaped by him. This is unlike any religious teaching anywhere else in this world. Those teachings say, these are the rules. And if you follow these rules, be part of this religion, then you'll progress. Other religions say, these are the teachings of our leader. Now lay these over your life and follow them, and you will become a better person, or you will be more enlightened, or you will reach a state of peace, or whatever. But Jesus does something crazy in our life. He makes us into something new. We're not just an old person that the rules are laid over. He creates something new in us. Through his work, we become something new, and our lives come out of that new creation. You can't put this new life over the whole of your old life. It tears. It won't work. You cannot put the wine of new life in the old wineskin. It tears. It won't work. You have a new life, a new creation. Second Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So now, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It isn't Mark Pratt or Joe Abraham or Jack Shear or Bob Davis trying to be a better person or trying to do the things that will make God accept us. It's a different person altogether. Trying to live out our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, a new creation, a new way of life. There's a new shape to our lives that wasn't there before. We're compelled by Christ's love. When we're born, our brains are still developing. Still being shaped, and it takes a long time for them to shape. When we're a new creation in Christ, Jesus says, follow me. And he shapes us as we follow him. He's the one. Always him and nothing else. Let's pray. Lord, help us to follow you. Help us to see the life that you want us to live, Lord. Help us to respond like Levi. And we don't even see a whole lot about Levi other than that he responded in this text. That he followed you and it shaped his life moving forward. Help us to be like that. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you, to follow you wherever you lead us, to the people that you want us to go to. Help us to understand that we are the people that, the untouchables, the sinners, and that you yet still pursued us. I pray that we would see that so clearly and that it would shape our lives and that we would follow you all the days of our lives. That if we fast, it's fasting because you've called us to that. If we, however we live our lives, Lord, that it's the shape that you've given to it. That we'd be obedient to you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're serving communion, you can go ahead and line up in the back. As we come to this time of communion, when we come to this table, we come as people who are marked by what Christ has done for us. This shapes us in particular ways. Central to our faith is the fact that we serve a God who loved us so much that he gave his life for us, that those who believe in him would have eternal life. When we eat the bread that's at the table, when we drink the fruit of the vine at the table, we remember and proclaim and live that truth, and it shapes us together. It's Christ's table, representing what he's done for his followers. And as such, if you are a Christian, you are invited to this table. You're invited to take the bread and the juice as it's passed. If this is your first time here, if you're not sure how we do it, we pass the bread, and you can take of the bread and you just hold it. And when everybody's been served, we'll take of it together as I prompt. And the same with the juice. Take the cup and hold it, and then once everyone's been served, we'll take of it together as a prompt. If you're not a follower of Christ, don't feel weird or obligated to take. Just let it pass and spend time in maybe prayer or thinking about the things that I've said today. Servers, you can come forward. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we are about to do. We pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to receive the bread and the fruit of the vine. Help us to remember all that you've done and all that you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
While his disciples were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. Take and eat." Then Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Take and drink. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for what you've done for us, how it shapes us. Help us to live it in our daily lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Stand with us if you're able as we sing this song to close. We don't really do traditional like altar calls in the at our church. But I want to extend an invitation for Jesus to do some work in our hearts as we sing. And so I invite you to do that just in the quietness of where you are. If you want to come up, of course, the altar is open. The front of the room is open. want somebody to pray with, there are lots of folks in the room who'd be happy to pray with you. So if you've never come to Jesus before, take this opportunity. Jesus looks and he sees you, and he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. If you have a relationship with Jesus, maybe he's telling you that something needs to change, that he wants to do that work that Pastor Mark was talking about, making us new. And every time that happens, part of our old self has to get torn away, and that hurts, and it's hard, and we're resistant to that. So use this opportunity if there is something that needs to get torn away and something replaced, something made new within you. Don't let the opportunity pass you by. Take advantage of that now. for the life that you've given us. We thank you for making us new. We thank you for this process that of this Christian life, that even though it's difficult at times and it's hard to give up the things that we cling to, our idols, things that we shouldn't be clinging to, that you provide us grace and mercy and something better on the other side. We pray that you would continue to do that work in us as we leave this place. And now as we go to share a meal and fellowship together, we pray that you would bless the food, bless the hands that have prepared it, and be with us, be among us in our time together this morning and in the afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a fellowship lunch in the gym. Please join us if you